The brand new RMS Titanic left Southampton, England on April 10th, 1912, on its very first voyage headed to New York City. Now, I bet you already know a lot about the Titanic and the story that goes along with it, but I bet you don't know this part. On the second day of the voyage, just the second day out of Southampton, the Titanic's Morse code radio room received 6 warnings from other ships about icebergs, about a dangerous field of icebergs ahead of the Titanic on the same route that it was taking. Some of the ships warned that they were turning south for warmer waters so they could get out of the ice field. Other captains said that they were slowing down to a crawl, like 5 knots, so that they could pick their way through the icebergs. The captain of the Titanic, the highly esteemed E.J. Smith, disregarded the warnings. He stayed on course, and he maintained an amazing speed of the day, 22 knots. Apparently, he was trying to set a world record for the passage from England to New York. The next day, the third day, on April 12th, the Titanic received 5 more warnings about icebergs ahead of where they were going. Captain Smith maintained his heading and his speed. On the next day, April 13th, the Titanic received 3 more warnings about icebergs. And finally, on April 14th, the Titanic received 7 warnings about icebergs directly ahead of them. That was, in case you're not adding them all up, that was a total of 21 iceberg warnings they received in 4 days. Captain Smith maintained his course and his speed. And I say they were the final warnings on April 14th because late that night, right before midnight, they struck one of those icebergs, and you know what happened next. 2.5 hours later, they sank to the bottom of the sea. It turns out that the Titanic, the largest, fastest, most luxurious, most advanced ship of the day, was not unsinkable as advertised. Now, I tell you that well-known and sad story because it proves that we really do need to hear this morning's scripture verse. We need to hear it, and we need to act on it. And it's Proverbs 22:3. It's just a few words, but I am going to spend the rest of my sermon trying to convince you that it applies to us and that it's not so obvious that we can just say, yeah, I already knew that. Listen to what it says. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. That divinely inspired verse tells us that a wise and prudent person, someone with common sense, will do 2 things in the face of danger. First of all, they'll see the danger. That's the first big thing. You have to see it first. And then they will take action to avoid that danger. Seems simple enough. The writer of Proverbs says, take refuge, as if maybe it was a lightning storm. You take refuge. You get out of the way of the danger. Likewise, the verse says, someone without common sense, the simple, that's not a compliment in this case. Sometimes being simple is good, but in this case it's simple in the head maybe. The simple person will not either not see the danger, or they might see the danger but continue going right for it, like Captain Smith on the Titanic. But that's so obvious, right? Why do we need to hear that? It's not that deep. Well, you have to hear it because even a highly qualified ship captain can see danger, can receive 21 warnings about icebergs ahead on his path, and still steam full speed ahead right into the icebergs until he hits one and the boat sinks. And he causes the death of 1,517 innocent people. But that same kind of thing happens every day to people like us who think, you know, I have common sense. I won't run into danger if I see it in front of me. But still, it happens. I could tell story after story, and I'm going to tell some stories today, and to let you know that I'm preaching this verse because we need to hear it. Because too often, people run headlong right into a disaster that they should have seen. And so, one of the mysteries is, why do people not see the danger? And one of the reasons is, a lot of times people, they don't want to see it. They don't want to see it. It's unpleasant. It's emotionally upsetting. It's negative. It's going to be expensive. And so what happens is their emotions shut down their brain and their eyes. And this thing that's right in front of them that maybe all their friends and family can see, they don't see it. I just don't see how that's going to happen to me. They're self-blinded. And that's the worst kind of blindness, when you're blind to yourself. And this exact dynamic explains why Jesus' closest followers could not accept or believe what he told them when he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be executed. And they didn't believe it. They just it was too negative. They didn't want to hear it, and so they didn't hear it. They didn't listen. Remember what happened in Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23? This is what it says. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. It was too negative. He wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't believe it. When really what he should have done is see the danger and begin to prepare himself for what needs to come after that. A second reason that people refuse to see danger approaching or refuse to take action to avoid it, even if they do see it, is that sensible things that they could do to avoid the danger are just too radical. They're too expensive. They're too disruptive. I just can't do that. I see that that would get me out of this trouble, but I'm not going to. For instance, Captain Smith could have slowed his doggone boat down so they could not run into the thing. He could have went south into warmer water where the icebergs are going to melt, but he wouldn't have got his world record. And so he couldn't do any of those things, he decided, so he's just going to keep going. And we do that in our lives. We decide, oh, I see the danger, but man, I got to do that. Man, that's too hard. I'm not going to do that. And they just keep going. And I'll give you two other examples that don't have to do with individuals so much as nations. Adolf Hitler was elected. Yes, elected, in case you didn't know that. He didn't take over the country. He was elected Chancellor of Germany in 1933 and immediately began marching his country to destruction. Many German people, some of them Jewish, but most not Jewish, knew, they could see what Hitler was going to do to their country, and they were very worried. And as things got worse and worse, people said, you know, gee, should we sell our house and move to England or the United States or some other place just to get away from this? Because this is going to be bad. But most Germans did not do that. They delayed. They said, well, I don't think it's going to get any worse than it is now. Or they said, it's not going to be as bad as I fear. I'm just exaggerating in my mind. Well, Albert Einstein was an exception. Albert Einstein lived in Berlin, Germany in 1933. He had an address there. He had an apartment. But when Hitler was elected, he happened to be visiting in New York. And the brilliant Einstein saw the danger, like a lot of people saw, and he just never went back. He just left everything he owned in Berlin, in his house, and he never went back. And he avoided that whole disaster. Other Germans agonized over whether they should sell their house and leave Germany. But some did do it, and they got away. Those who delayed a year or two found out that no one would buy their house after a while, and that if they were going to escape, they were going to have to leave their house, and they were going to be poor and broke and homeless wherever they went. And that just seemed like too much trouble. And some waited way too long, and they found that they were going to be killed on the street or arrested and sent to a concentration camp. And all of that suffering was because people thought, I see the danger, but man, that's a lot of trouble to get away from it. I'm just going to stay here. And they got what they got. And the writer of the proverb says, the simple keep going and suffer for it. They kept going in Germany and they suffered for it. Here's a second example of people refusing to act to avoid a coming danger because it would be just too disruptive and too much trouble. And this story may remind you of our country in 2024. Because of government corruption and deficit spending in 2007 and 2008, the African country of Zimbabwe was starting to fall into a Great Depression. Businesses were failing, unemployment was skyrocketing, and most people's quality of life, they were becoming abjectly poor, losing everything. And the government itself was even having trouble providing basic services like roads and people answering the phone. And everybody, people in Zimbabwe, other places in Africa, people around the world could see what was happening, and they knew the disaster that laid ahead for them. But the country didn't do anything. The solution was clear, but it was difficult. The government would have to root out the corruption, and they would have to quit the deficit spending money that they didn't have. But they just couldn't see how they could do that, because then everything would come to an end. Too much trouble, too expensive. We're not going to do it. So the government and the central bank decided to just keep steaming straight ahead into the icebergs, so to speak, just like the Titanic. They kept printing more and more money, paper money, to make ends meet, and a vicious hyperinflation got started. Now, I know that you probably think the 20 to 30% inflation that we've experienced in this country in the last 3 years has been tough, especially when you go grocery shopping. But it's nothing compared to a hyperinflation. Hyperinflation is orders of magnitude worse. It's hyperinflation is usually defined as at least 50% inflation every year. So gasoline is $3 this year, next year it's $4.50. The year after that it's $5.25. That's the minimum for hyperinflation. But hyperinflation advances so quickly that it only usually lasts a year or two, because then the whole system collapses. Near the end of hyperinflation, the money supply, the inflation is thousands of percent. Thousands of percent, not 50%. Thousands of percent. And everybody sees what's happening as they're living through it, and they learn, if you don't spend your money today, like within a few hours of getting paid, if you don't spend it now, the price is going to double by tomorrow. So you better go out there and get something to eat or whatever you got to do, because your money is going to be worthless tomorrow. There are amazing stories of people who have lived through a hyperinflation in various countries. And some people have said that, I went to the restaurant to have something to eat, and I looked at the menu and the prices, and I ordered my food, but before I could finish eating, the price had gone up. Another story from 1933 in Germany during their hyperinflation. A family sent their teenage boy to the food store to see what he could buy with the millions of German marks. And they put them, stacks like this. And they loaded it into a wheelbarrow for him so he could take millions of marks to go to the store and see if he could afford some bread or eggs or something. So he went to the store, he left his wheelbarrow with stacks of money on the sidewalk, and he went in to see what the prices were at that moment. And so I guess he decided what he was going to buy, and he came back out, and someone had dumped all his paper money on the ground and stole his wheelbarrow. That's how bad it gets. In the history of the world's nations, hyperinflation always ends in the complete destruction of the currency system, whether it be a dollar or a mark or lira or whatever else. The currency becomes absolutely worthless, and a new currency has to be introduced because no one will use the old one because they saw what happened to it. They won't use it. And the country's economy is left in a complete bankruptcy. After that, it's toast. The country is toast. And that's what exactly happened in Zimbabwe in 2009. I have here a worthless $50 trillion Zimbabwe banknote. $50 trillion. They actually printed these and handed them out to people, and people tried to use them to buy stuff, bread or eggs or something. And so the government kept printing and printing and printing, and that's what ended up. They took the easy way out because it seemed so hard to quit spending money they didn't have. And Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Before I tell you the third reason why people don't act, and I'm going to send this around. This is not worth anything. It wasn't worth anything when they printed it. But if you just want to look at it, make sure I'm not lying to you. That's a $50 trillion Zimbabwe note. Wait until our dollars, they start printing dollars like that, $50 trillion American dollars. The third reason why people see danger ahead but don't take action to avoid it is that they think they're special. They think they're special and nothing bad like they have in mind is going to happen to them. The disaster they see that might happen, they'll say, no, I'm special. That's not going to happen to me. And the nation of Israel has done that exact thing two times so far. They look like they might want to try it again in 2024. Starting about 700 BC, and for over 100 years, God sent prophets to warn the people of the southern kingdom of Judah that they were immoral and that their religion had been corrupted by false gods. God demanded that they repent and reform themselves or else he would destroy their nation. Yeah, their nation. Their special nation. Prophet after prophet warned, even using the way God destroyed previously the northern kingdom of Israel for the same thing. And they thought they were special. God used that as an example, and still they wouldn't listen. But somehow, the Jews of the southern kingdom convinced themselves that they were special. And God would never let any disaster befall them. After all, they had God's holy temple in Jerusalem, and God would never let anything bad happen to their temple, right? Listen to this crystal clear warning from Jeremiah, where he tells them that, no, you're going to get it. This is Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple that you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. The Jews didn't listen to Jeremiah, and their country was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. They thought they were special. They also didn't listen to Jesus' warnings, and their country was destroyed again by the Romans in 70 AD. All because they thought that danger would never touch them because they're special to God. And I want to warn you about that because I hear that exact same kind of talk coming from Christians in the United States of America. I hear people saying that we're God's special nation. He would never let a disaster happen to us because we're the USA, USA, USA. But I am bringing you God's authentic warning this morning. America is rotting from the inside, from immorality and idolatry. And if we don't repent and radically transform ourselves, we're going to drive full speed into a disaster of, and shall I say, biblical proportions. Mark my words, being special is not going to save us. So here's the unpleasant part, where I apply Romans 22:3 to our country and to our individual lives. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Now, I don't have a crystal ball, so I don't know what danger might be lying ahead of you in your life, but I bet you can see it. If you're honest, you can see it. But my question is, if you see the danger and you see the way around it, are you still going right toward it, like the captain of that Titanic? Have you taken action to avoid that danger? I have a friend from high school whose doctor told him years ago that his blood test, his PSA blood test, showed an elevated probability of prostate cancer getting started. His score was 8. Anything above 4 is considered something you should pay attention to. And so the doctor advised him to come back in 2 months, take the test again and see if it's gone up, stayed the same. Then that'll help them know if there is cancer and if it's going progressing quickly. But my friend didn't want to think of prostate cancer. He didn't want to think of surgery. He didn't want to think of the recovery time. And so he didn't go back in 2 months and have the test done again. Should have. Instead, he waited a year and then went back for his regular checkup. And by then, his prostate score had tripled to 23. And yes, he had advanced prostate cancer. And at that point, he had no choice but to have surgery and have his prostate removed. If he had listened to his doctor, if he had faced the danger and sought refuge, he had some other less troublesome things he could have done instead of having prostate surgery. I hope there's no danger in your life that you know about and you just won't do anything about it. You just keep going straight ahead. Don't be that simple person that Proverbs talks about. Be the prudent and take action today. Now, on to the national application. I'm a student of history. I keep up with current events in the United States. And I think I'm also a prudent person, as Proverbs described. But what I've noticed is that the United States of America is going down the same path that so many other nations have gone down to their destruction. The Roman Empire is a perfect example. It's so many things that are the same in the Roman Empire as it collapsed as in today in the United States. But worse yet, we're doing it so much faster than they did. It took the Roman Empire 400 years to fall apart. It's taken us, it's only been 270 so far, and we're really accelerating right now. I bet you see the same dangers that I do, but I'm going to mention them. Just like Rome and Zimbabwe and Germany in 1923 and Venezuela right now, our government is spending money extravagantly, money it simply doesn't have, really, literally does not have. We're falling further and further into debt. Our national debt, I don't know if you pay attention to this stuff, but our national debt recently hit $35 trillion. And if I were to make some examples of what a trillion is, it would blow your mind. A billion seconds is like 30 years ago. A trillion seconds is like 700 BC. That's how big a trillion is. And we have 35, and you know what's worse? We're adding another trillion of debt every 100 days. 100 days, we have another $1 trillion in debt. And to cope with that, since we don't have the money, the Federal Reserve is just printing money out of thin air and giving it to the government to pay their bills and giving it banks to keep them from collapsing. And to keep us, the little people, from revolting, because we can see what's going to happen, they're lying and using statistical tricks to hide how bad things were. They were just caught last week. The government was caught last week lying about unemployment statistics. They had to make it because they put out the unemployment statistics, and then the next month they adjust them a little bit, and then the next month they adjust them a little bit more, and then at the end of the year they fix it all and get it all right. Well, the current government in the United States has been saying, yeah, unemployment is low. Jobs are available. And last week they found that almost 1 million jobs that they said we had, we never had. They were just made up out of thin air. And they're lying about how high inflation is. But we can see it because we go shopping. I don't know if any of them go shopping. They might have servants or butlers or something go shopping for them so they don't notice that the price of bananas is triple or the price of hamburger is double. They just don't notice. And they keep trying to tell us, oh, it's not that bad. It's only 3%. No, it's not 3%. It's a joke. Well, it's a bad joke. A little bit further down this path that we're going, and I don't know how farther it is it takes, but hyperinflation will get started, and then we'll end up with $50 trillion notes to go buy bread with. On top of that, there's corruption and immorality all through our country, from the average person on the street like us to the bigwigs who are politicians and corporate rich guys. More and more people live by lying and stealing. Sexual perversions are not only all over the place, but they're celebrated as normal. Sometimes they're celebrated as better than normal. Crime in many places, my Philadelphia, is rocketing higher. Maybe not here, that's why we moved here. So far, anyway. The mainstream media and social media companies ignore truths they don't like. They censor others. And they pass off lies as facts, all to make us not realize how bad it is. And all of it comes from the same source. It comes from fewer and fewer people acknowledging God and following Him. That's all it is. And people are even beginning to worship Satan, and they call themselves open-minded and sophisticated because they do so. They're so much smarter than those who worship God. Yeah, and maybe the worst, just like the Roman Empire. I don't know if you ever read the history of the Roman Empire, but as things got worse and worse in the Roman Empire, Caesar would send out armies to fight and hope, I guess, maybe that the booty they took from the country they took over would help keep the country of the Empire of Rome from collapsing. And so they kept getting into wars all left and right. Why don't you guys stop that? You don't have the money. It was so bad, they had whole armies that were supposedly getting paid for being an army. They would send the money from Rome out to the army, to the general in charge of it. There was no army, just the general. And so he'd take the money, and I don't know what he'd do with it, but they were paying a whole army, and there was no army. There was no soldiers there. And so we're doing the same thing. We're getting ourselves into crazy wars that are no interest to us, and we certainly can't afford them even if they were important to us. In fact, many experts are saying that we've never been closer to World War III than we are right now, even during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I look around, when I say Cuban Missile Crisis, I look around and I say, yeah, most of these people are old enough to be alive when the Cuban Missile Crisis happened. And if World War III isn't bad enough, the American people are so divided and so viciously angry with each other, it seems like we could have a civil war again, too. Civil War 2.0. And just like the Roman Empire, our government, and I mean both parties, I'm not taking sides here, our government keeps imposing more and more restrictions on us. Oh, no, you can't do that anymore. Oh, no, you can't do that. And then you have to pay these extra taxes, fees and taxes. They're trying to stay afloat. They're trying to keep us under control, just as always happens at the end of an empire. And if you criticize them, especially if you do it well, They do their best to censor whatever it is you say or write or put on the internet. In fact, they'll send the FBI out to get you, literally, if you go to a school board meeting and raise your hand and criticize the school board. Or if you're caught standing on a sidewalk with your head bowed praying at an abortion clinic. No, no, you're going to jail. We don't allow that. So I have a friend who, I think she was serious, calls me the most negative person she's ever met. Okay, well, maybe so. So I'm asking you, what do you think? Am I being negative and pessimistic? Or am I prudent and wise and able to see a disaster coming when it's coming? Well, I'll tell you that I see myself as optimistic. In spite of everything I've said, no matter how bad things get, I firmly believe that God is going to do what he always does. He's going to preserve a remnant of believers. Even if there is a World War III, even if the United States collapses and we get $50 trillion bills to spend, God is going to preserve believers, and they're going to be used to build, to rebuild a new society on better foundations than what we have now. And you know what? I expect that me and June are going to be two of them. That's how optimistic I am. We're going to be on the other side, or at least we're going to help people make it to the other side, and they're going to be part of the remnant. And in the midst of all this, this is probably another sermon some other day. In the midst of all this, I see signs that the Holy Spirit is stirring people up to faith and obedience that never would have thought of it before. And we might actually see another great awakening in this country, a great spiritual awakening. At the same time, Christians are being persecuted more and more. Wouldn't that be weird? Wouldn't that be weird? So what do we do if we see a disaster barreling straight for us? I bet you have enough wisdom to figure that, common sense to figure that out on your own, pretty much. For instance, do you remember how when we were locked down for COVID and certain products became hard to find, you know, like toilet paper and flour for baking and even meat sometimes, depending on where you shopped, you might find practically nothing there. Well, so if they try that again, and you know, they've been floating several diseases past us recently, trying to get us ready for the fact they're going to pull that again. If they did, do you have enough toilet paper at home to avoid the shortage? Did you see the danger coming and take steps? Okay, you could. You should. Same thing with food. Countries that get into severe financial difficulties like ours usually try to control things by closing the banks and telling them you can't open. They've done it over and over and over again. Would you have enough cash at home to make it for a few weeks or a few months if you couldn't go to the bank and get more than $20 or $30 out? Could you make it? And don't say it can't happen here because we're special. This is the United States. Because it already has happened here. In the Great Depression in 1933, one of the first things President Roosevelt did when he was arrested was he shut down the stock market. And he closed the banks. He said, you can't open until I tell you. And in our modern society, it won't be like that. Because what they'll do is they won't necessarily have to close the banks. They'll just shut off your credit card, your debit card, and your EBT card. Now what are you going to do? That's when cash will be king, as they say. Remember what Joseph did after he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams? That there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine? What did they do? Duh, it was easy. Store up a whole bunch of food so that when the famine hits, we have some left over. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. We have disasters coming toward us, and they're going to be bad. But we have a chance now to start getting ready. We have a chance to be prudent and take refuge, and don't be simple and walk right into the storm unprepared. Let me conclude with another story about how humans frequently disregard danger right in front of them, very clear, and walk right into the disaster. Now, I bet all of you remember this disaster, but you may not know how many warnings were disregarded before the disaster occurred. The Space Shuttle Challenger was scheduled to make its 10th flight in July of 1985. But for various reasons, the launch had to be delayed to November of 1985. And you remember, our own Krista McAuliffe was one of the seven crew members, teacher here in Concord. Then, because of other things, they had to reschedule the flight for January 22nd, 1986. And for various reasons, they kept having to push it back, mainly because it was so doggone cold in Florida. That's why they put Cape Kennedy in Florida, because it wasn't cold. But it was cold then. And because of the cold, NASA managers met with managers and engineers from a company called Martin Thiokol. And they were in charge of designing and building and delivering to NASA those two rockets on the side, solid rocket boosters that went on the side of the main engine of the shuttle. They were having an evening conference call because they were concerned about the cold. The engineers were beside themselves. They said, you cannot launch in this cold of weather. The weather report, believe it or not, for Florida predicted that night the low was going to be 18 in Florida. And when the sun came up and they were ready to launch, at the launch time they were predicting 26 degrees. And the engineers, they built this stuff. They know how it worked. And they said, no, you can't launch that thing in this cold weather. The previous coldest temperature when they launched a shuttle had been, guess, 53 degrees. And they found, those little rockets, they break off after they're out of fuel and they land in the ocean, and they go get them. And they examine them and see what they're like, and they reuse parts of them over again. Well, these engineers examined them after the previous flight that was at 53 degrees, and they found that the rubber O-rings that were supposed to keep the sections together had partially failed, and rocket fuel flames had almost got out. And they said, if those rocket flames get out, you're gonna have an explosion, and the whole thing's gonna go up in smoke. And so they went over and back and forth, and the meeting went on and on and on. NASA wanted to launch. President Reagan was giving a speech the next night, and they had delayed so many times. They wanted President Reagan to say, oh, wasn't that great, that launch yesterday? Well, eventually, the Martin Thiokol managers sided with the NASA managers and went against their own engineers, who were just jumping up and down saying, you can't launch in this weather. And they decided, in their ultimate wisdom, that the flight would be safe enough. We can go ahead. And you know what happened the next morning, January 28th, 1986, 73 seconds into flight. How many watched the launch? Okay, it was terrible. In plain view of the public and millions of school children who were watching because Christa McAuliffe was on the flight and was doing science projects with them, the O-rings failed, and it blew up the whole thing. And you can, if you want to go back and watch it, you can just see it. And those little rocket boosters go, and the whole thing just blew up. All seven crew members were killed. The engineers could see very clearly the danger in advance, but the simple, foolish managers overruled them and got everybody killed. One of those engineers, you probably don't know this part of the story either, was racked with guilt for the rest of his life, over 30 years, because he felt responsible. And his reasoning was, I should have tried harder. I should have been more persuasive. I should have convinced them not to launch. But he had a fellow engineer who didn't have any of that guilt, because he said, I did my best. I tried to tell him. I gave him the data. I told him what was going to happen, and it's exactly what happened. But no one listened to me. It wasn't my decision. I couldn't tell him not to do it. So I'm here today to tell you that I want to be like that second engineer who didn't feel guilty, because he did everything he could to warn about the danger. That's why I've preached this sermon this morning. I don't want to feel guilty for not warning you about the things that, if you live long enough, are going to unfold in this country. I want you to take action to avoid them. Don't be simple and drive full speed right into them. Proverbs says, a prudent person sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be self-blinded. We want to face the dangers, as real as they may be, and follow your guidance and our common sense to get out of the way. We pray that you would help us do that in our individual lives and in our nation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.